The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Well, let me invite you to take your Bibles as we study the Word of God this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to give you a couple of passages and then I want to introduce a couple of things while you're turning there. 1 Thessalonians 4. So that's going to be our key text this morning. And then Romans 6 and Hebrews 12. So 1 Thessalonians 4 is our key text, and then Hebrews 12 and Romans 6. So while you're turning there, let me just also once again praise the Lord for an amazing day last week. We had a great Easter Sunday morning in both services. We had over 400 people that was here between both services. So thank you for inviting people to encourage them to be here. So I'll just encourage you to do the same. Just continue to invite folks to be here. As you may have heard, if you got through the text message, we did have one student who gave his life to Christ in our morning service, so we're so grateful for that, and many people who were here. And I just want to let you know that all those cards that you gave us with names to pray over, they were in my office, and I'm intended to bring those out today just to show you, but the names on that card were 460 people that you asked prayer for that we prayed over, and every name that you put on that card, we prayed over. So I want to encourage you, just as a part of your pattern of your life, be just as intentional as you are when it comes to Easter Sunday morning, just every week. Live with that intentionality. Live with a prayer focus, praying for lost people. Live with intentionality of trying to invite people. Live with intentionality of sharing the gospel with people. And this, let's see what God will do. Also, let me just remind you of coming up just in a few weeks is our Basic Christian Doctrine class, April 19th on a Friday night. We cover our doctrines in a very short summation in our Discovering Redemption class when you were wanting to become a part of our church. But we have developed three doctrine classes that we've taken all those doctrines and divided those up, and we're going to do those on Friday nights. So Christian Doctrine 1 will be this spring, Christian Doctrine 2 will be in the fall, and then Christian Doctrine 3 will be next spring in 2025. This class is going to cover the doctrine of God. How do you know the existence of God? How can you prove the existence of God? What is His character? What are His attributes? What does He have that we don't have? What does God have that He shares with us? And then the doctrine of God's Word. You may say, yes, I believe it's true, but how can you prove that it's true as you have conversations? We live in a skeptical, analytical, questioning society. And Peter tells us that we need to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in us. These doctrine classes are geared to do that. We want to equip you to understand God's Word, what it is, all of the different aspects of it. So we just want to encourage you. We're going to have a meal. It says 5:30 on the screen. We've actually changed that. We're going to have a meal at 5 o'clock, so we have a little bit of time for fellowship. So this meal is free. We just want to encourage you to come, but we need you to sign up for that. And then worship will start at 6:30. Listen, doctrine is not just academic. Doctrine leads you to worship. When you understand who He is and what He has done, you worship Him for who He is. So it's going to be a great night. As John Jameson and I will be teaching on this night, we just encourage you to come. You can sign up on our app, our website, or just see us at the welcome desk. Well, let's study the Word of God together this morning. We have been in a series, if you're visiting with us, on the Holy Spirit, entitled The Holy Spirit, The Power at Work Within Us. This is the ninth sermon in the series. And if you have not been here, I just want to encourage you to go back to our website or go to our YouTube channel so you can see and hear the things that I have been teaching on the Holy Spirit. It is essential for you to understand who He is because of the fact that when you give your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit is the one who comes to live inside of you. And it's essential that you understand the power that's at work within you. So let me just kind of recap very quickly, if you've not been with us, hopefully to whet your appetite to go back to understand and listen to those teachings. What we learn very in those series is this, that God is the one who gives the Holy Spirit to us. It is not something that we just conjure up. It's something that God gives to us at the moment of conversion. Every believer is given the Spirit to live within us, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. And it's important that we understand who is in us, because we also talked about how the Holy Spirit is God. He is a part of the triune Godhead, and that's essential, because if you're talking about the power that's worked within you, if you understand that who you have is not the second level or the third tier, but you have God Himself living in you, you understand that you have God's power in you. We also learn that even though that we're given the Holy Spirit, the Bible teaches us in Ephesians 5 that we are taught and encouraged that we should be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. There is misconstrued aspects and teachings of this. Being filled with the Spirit of God does not necessarily mean that you have some second blessing, some second outpouring, that you're just speaking in tongues. Being filled with the Spirit of God, as Paul tells us, you have every aspect of the Spirit in your life given to you, but it's filling out of our lives. And every action, every thought, every decision, every behavior, filled with the Spirit of God in every aspect of our lives. We also learn that the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to glorify God. That's why we're convicted. Because sin does not bring God glory. The Holy Spirit is aiming to bring God glory through our lives. We also learn that what that means is to bring God glory means to bring Him attention, to bring Him worship, to bring Him praise. It means we're heaping attention upon Him. The way I taught that to you was to help you to understand the opposite of glorification is self-absorption, meaning you want the attention rather than giving God glorification. Now, I want you to understand something. That is something that you and I need to fight for in our culture, to give God glory and not self-absorption, because our culture is becoming so self-absorbed. We are a very self-driven society. Just, I'll give you a definition. I won't re-preach this sermon, but how many of you knew of the word selfie 20 years ago? Case made. It's a society in which your phones now have an easy swipe, switch it over, and the camera faces you instead of facing outward. It's a society in which we're very self-centered. You say, well, who's behind all of that? I can tell you one individual who's behind all that. That's Satan himself, who is wanting us to get our attention, ourselves focused on ourselves, rather than seeking the glorification of God. So, believer, I encourage you. That doesn't necessarily mean you can't take a selfie of you and your family, but I would say to you, we as believers need to be cautious. Are we making more known about us to our friends and the world, or are we making more known about God? Last week in our Easter sermon, we looked at Romans 8 and we talked about the power of the Spirit of God is the one who raised Jesus from the dead. And we said that if God was raised by the power of the Spirit, if Jesus was raised, by the power of the Spirit, then that same power is at work within us. And if He is in us, then we should not be living in the flesh. We should be living in the Spirit. And we said that same power is in us. We have resurrected power now and with a future resurrection that's going to come for those who are in Christ. Today, what I want us to focus on in regards to the teaching of the Spirit of God is the role of the Spirit, not just to bring glory to Christ, but that the fact is the Holy Spirit is working in us to sanctify us, to make us more like God. So today's title is indeed the Holy Spirit, the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God. Today, what we're going to look at, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8 is our key text. There are some issues that are here in this text that we're just going to work on slightly, but really expound upon the main emphasis of this text, and that is the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Some of you may be wondering, what is that? Well, today what I want to do is I want to define this term for you. I want to help us to understand what the standard is of sanctification. And then thirdly, I want to talk about the roles of sanctification. We're going to define it. We're going to talk about the standard for it. We're going to talk about the roles of sanctification, our role, the Holy Spirit's role. And then we're going to conclude by asking three questions about sanctification. I want this to be very practical for you and for me, for those who profess faith in Christ. So let me help you understand. This text is speaking to those who are in Christ, those who have the Holy Spirit within them. So if you're here this morning or you're listening online and you have not placed faith in Jesus, you can have this same power when you repent of sin and place faith in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will come live inside of you. So hear me closely. You can't just make your life morally better thinking that you are earning kudos with God. Because we learned last week, there is no one who is righteous before God. Christ alone is the righteous one. But if you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit's role is to sanctify us and to help us to become more holy. I want to point out key texts in this passage of Scripture, and then we're going to read the paragraph of the passage of Scripture so that you can understand holistically what this passage is dealing with. I want you to see, first of all, verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 4. Notice what Paul says. This is the will of God. Your, say the word, sanctification. So what Paul is saying to these Thessalonians and to us as believers, because this is written by the Holy Spirit through Paul, to give those people a word as well as to us. But notice also then verses 7 and 8 as Paul continues in this paragraph. For God has not called us for impurity, but in what? Holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So here's our key text, and then we're going to read the paragraph so you can understand contextually all that Paul is talking about in this particular paragraph. Paul is saying it's God's will for us that we are sanctified. And he ends the paragraph, and what is implied then as he speaks to them is to say the Holy Spirit is the one who is helping you bring about that sanctification. And Paul's warning is, don't disregard God who gave the Holy Spirit to you to accomplish the will of God. So listen closely. Some of you often wonder, I wonder what God's will is for my life. Ding, ding, ding. Here it is. One of the very clear things of God's will for our lives as believers is to be sanctified. What another will of God is for your life is that you love Him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Another will of God is that you love one another as Christ has loved us. So there's the will of God that's laid out in Scripture oftentimes very clearly. Often we're wondering, I wonder what God's specific will is in my life. I want to just encourage you that if you're walking with God for these things, that you're walking for sanctification, you're walking for holiness, you're walking to love Him, then much like what Daniel just quoted in his prayer, the Lord will guide your steps. So it's a matter of pursuing God. And if you're walking with Him, then He's going to guide you in what He will make very clear what He wants you to do. Now, here is the issues that are at hand in this passage of Scripture. In this passage of Scripture, and I'm drawing this out to you because some people will just look at this one passage, and when I draw these issues out to you, they're going to say, well, that's all that the Lord is referring to. No, this is the one specific issue that Paul is talking about. There's multiple. Here's the issue. There are two primary issues that Paul is addressing contextually at the end of chapter 3, beginning at verse 11 and going through verse 12. Here's the two issues. Paul was saying that the brothers and sisters in Christ needed to learn to love one another well. They were doing it well, but he says to them, you need to love one another well. And he says that this is a part of your sanctification. The other one is this. In this text, as we will read it, is that he was calling them out for purity and not giving into sexual immorality. Because he was saying that when you're giving into sexual immorality, this is not the holy lifestyle that God has called you to live. And he says, and then he couples them together as we're about to read this. He says, you can't love your brother in Christ or your sister in Christ if you're not loving your own wife, but you're being sexually immoral with those around you. Understand this culture. Paul is speaking to a culture that was a sexually immoral culture. It was commonplace. So even though when some of them became new to Christ, that because they lived in that culture, they thought it was okay that they continued this lifestyle. And Paul say, no, it's God's will for you to be holy. So let me say this to you from the very beginning as we walk through this. Culture never sets the standard for holiness. God's word sets the standard for holiness. And so this is what Paul is addressing. The reason why I bring that out to you is I don't want you to get narrow-sighted or short-sighted to think that this is the only issue that we need to address in order for sanctification or in order to become holy. This is one specific sin issue. And when I define sanctification for you, it will make sense to you to help you to understand more. This is just snippets in regards to what Paul is addressing. Now, I want us to read the whole passage together so we can understand it. We're going to back up to chapter 3 so you can see these two issues. We're going to begin at verse 11. And we're going to read through chapter 4, verses 8, and you will see these two issues. And as I read this, I want you to see these two issues, and I want you to see how Paul addresses them in light of holiness. So when you see the word holiness and sanctification, you are seeing these terms almost synonymously used. Let's read the text. Chapter 3, verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Do you see that first issue? That he's saying that we should love one another, and the way we love one another is establishing holiness. So the way that we love one another, we can't say I love God but not love one another. That's what Paul's point is here. You have to be able to love each other. It's establishing in your hearts holiness. Now keep reading chapter 4. Finally then, brothers, we ask and we urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to live and to please God just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand, and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Two issues at hand, brotherly love and sexual morality. And you see the two connected there in verses 5 and 6 specifically, when he says, don't transgress and wrong your brother in this matter. It was an issue that was apparently happening in the Thessalonican church, that brothers and sisters apparently were being sexually immoral, and Paul's like, time to stop that. Let's be holy the way God has called us to live. Now, let me give you the definition of sanctification so we can understand what is it. If we're called to sanctification, sanctification is the process of becoming more holy. Sanctification is a process of becoming more holy. To be holy means to be set apart. To be holy means to be without sin. Now you think about that and you're like, man, that's a high standard. So let's ask this question. If sanctification is the process of becoming more holy and it's the Spirit's job in our lives to make us more holy, let me make you and help you understand this does not mean that you become arrogant or prideful or snooty to people. Some people use the word, man, that person is very prideful. You know, so if we're talking about becoming more holy, it does not mean that you set yourself apart so much you can't even interact with people. But it means that the process of God is making us more holy. So we ask ourselves the question, who is the most holy person? Well, that is none other than God. Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah had the encounter and this vision of God, this is the text, it's on the screen for you. It says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory. So who is the most holy? It is none other than God Himself. So if sanctification is a process to become more holy, and this is the Holy Spirit's job to do this, then I want to give you a more defined definition so you can understand a little bit more. Here's a more defined definition. Since God is alone holy, then sanctification is the process of becoming more like God through the power of the Holy Spirit and our obedience to the Spirit and His Word. I'm going to say it to you again, and then I'm going to break this definition down. The simple definition is sanctification is a process of becoming more holy. But if we know now that God is the only one who is holy, and the Holy Spirit's job is sanctification, and this is the will of God for you. So believers, listen, don't tune this out today, because the Word of God has said this is His will for us. And so He says, since God alone, this is my definition, since God alone is holy, then sanctification is the process of becoming more like God through the power of the Holy Spirit and our obedience to the Spirit and His Word. So let me just encourage you from the beginning. That word process is a beautiful promise. Because when we get saved, we often bring lots of garbage into our walks with God that the Spirit has to work out in us, through us. So I don't want you this morning to even, those in this room and those who are listening, think, man, I'm not there. I'm not like God. None of us are like God. None of us are God. That's why the Holy Spirit is in us, to sanctify us, to help us to become more like Him. So here's very clearly, if the sanctification process to help us to be more like God, then that means that you and I have constant work to be done. And sometimes the things the Spirit of God works in us, He has to rework in us and rework in us, because He does it and we get it, and then sometimes we fail, and then He has to rework that in us because He's good. And here's the blessing is, He's never going to abandon us in this process. He promised to always be with us to the end of the age. And Philippians 1:6, this one's not on the screen, I would encourage you with this one. It says, He who began a good work in you will be faithful to bring it to completion at the day of Jesus' return. Meaning, He's going to always be working in you. Now, in this definition, it is a process to help us become more like God. The power of that is through the Holy Spirit who is in us. So God doesn't save us and just simply set us to the side and say, figure it out, become like me in your own power. He gives us the power and the means to do that, which is the Holy Spirit and His Word. The Word is also part of the means to help us. Let me just remind you, the Word of God is called the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us the Word is the sword of the Spirit. So the Spirit is going to work in us. He's going to work through the Word. And then we have responsibility. We have responsibility to be obeying the Spirit and His Word. So today, as we understand sanctification, we're going to talk about that it is the process of God to do it through the Holy Spirit. We have responsibility, but we have the power to do this. Now, I want to show you in another passage of Scripture. I want you to keep your finger here. We'll be flipping back to 1 Thessalonians. It is our base text. But I want you to see that this is the end goal. This is not the only time in Scripture that it is mentioned that we are supposed to become like God, that we are supposed to become like Christ as the end goal. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, one of the passages that I gave you from the beginning that I wanted you to be prepared for. Romans 8 was the text that I preached from last week. And there is so much goodness in this passage of Scripture. But I want you to see in Romans 8, verses 29 and 30, that Paul says this in a different way in this passage of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians. He's saying that it's the sanctification for us, to the will of God for us, the sanctification that we become holy. And I'm saying to you that sanctification by definition is that we're becoming more like God and through the power of the Spirit. Notice how Paul words it here, Romans 8, 29 and 30. For those whom he foreknew, now he's speaking to those who are believers, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So what's the predestined goal that God has for us? That we would become like who? Conformed to the image of his Son. So his predestining here in this passage of Scripture is referring that his goal when he saves us is that we become like his Son, Jesus. Now, notice verse 30. You don't see the word sanctification, but it is definitely implied in these verses. And those whom he predestined, what was the predestined purpose? To become like who? Like Jesus. And those whom he predestined, he called them. Meaning that's referring to how he calls you. Remember, Jesus says, no one comes to me unless the Father calls us. John 6:44. Those whom he predestined, he calls. Those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorifies. Now, you have here salvation, justification, meaning being made right with God. Glorification is the end result when we are actually reaching perfection. When do we reach perfection? Is when Jesus calls us home or Jesus returns. That's glorification. The built-in sanctification term that's used here is this predestined. You are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So in between salvation, when he calls you and he justifies you, and before glorification takes place, the process is to be conformed to like Jesus. That's what sanctification is. Is everybody with me? So the point is, when the Holy Spirit is in us and he's working us to put you back to all these other previous teachings that we've had, when Paul tells us in Galatians 5, for example, to walk in the Spirit and not walk in the flesh, the goal is to become more like Jesus Christ. So if you look at Jesus' life in the Gospels, you ask yourself the question, have you looked just like Jesus this past week in your home? Have you looked just like Jesus this past week at work? Have you looked just like Jesus this past week when you're in the marketplace? All of us probably could immediately say we've failed at some particular spot. whether our words, our actions, or our reactions, or our thoughts, or things we've said, things we've done. And so the Holy Spirit is working in us to bring this about. So that is the definition of sanctification. Now let's talk about the standard for sanctification. Back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Built in that definition, I've said that our means is the Spirit of God, as well as His Word. And very clearly, Paul tells us now, when I kind of expound upon this Word and teach you from this Word, 1 Thessalonians 4, when Paul is saying that it's the will of God for sanctification, he is saying that the standard to know what that to reach sanctification is not just what you and I conclude it is. That is the danger of idol making in Christianity. When we just simply reach our own conclusion to say, well, I think this is what holiness is supposed to be like. You don't get to set the standard. Only God Himself sets the standard. Sanctification, let me help you to understand it. Back up just for a moment. The word sanctification and the word holiness is built off of the same word, hagios. So sanctification, get a little technical, is hagiosmos. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, it's the same word, hagion. So sanctification is working towards holiness, and the Holy Spirit, who is the same form of that, is the one working in us. So when we're talking about sanctification and the Holy Spirit, so sanctification is a process to make us to be exactly like the one who's living in us. The hagion, the Holy Spirit. The technical term in Greek is hagion pneuma. It is the Holy Spirit. And hagios, hagiosmos, the sanctification, is what God is doing in us. Now, I'm not testing you to help you to understand it. I simply want you to understand. It is not coincidental that the process of sanctification is built on the same word as the very essence of God's character, that He is holy, holy, holy. So when we're talking about the standard for sanctification for your life and for my life is not going to be found in your news channel. It's not going to be found in conversations. It's not going to be found in good Christian books. You need to be in the Word of God constantly, because if it's a process, then you and I need to submit ourselves on a daily regimen of being submitted underneath the Word of God to do this process in us. This is how the Holy Spirit's going to work. Now, where does Paul say this in these verses? Look at verse 1 and verse 2. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. This is the will of God. So what's the will of God built off of? Not just off of Paul's exhortation, not just off of Paul's opinion. Notice it in verse 1 and 2. Did you hear it? He says to them, I urge you in who? In the Lord Jesus, from what you receive from us. Verse 2, you know what instructions we gave you from who? From the Lord. So they had been given instruction by Paul, and he's given them the word that was from the Lord. You say, well, Paul didn't necessarily have the word of God, the Bible. You're correct. What they did have was the Old Testament at this time, and they had the teachings of Christ. Paul was unique in the aspect that after Jesus had died and risen again, Paul had a personal revelation by Jesus to call him as an apostle, where Christ taught him in the desert for a period of time. So when Paul is teaching them, he says, look, I'm giving you what Christ said. So what's equivalent to what Christ said, Paul says in an earlier case that what Christ said is the word of God. Let me show it to you. Look back at chapter 2 and look at verse 13. Paul now uses this interchangeably. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. So do you see the connection? That what he gave, we said before, was called the Word of God. Now he's saying here in verses 1 and 2, which is the standard for the sanctification and the will of God in verse 3, is the Word of God. You say, what's the whole point in all of this, Pastor? This is it. If you want to become more like God, You have to be able to have the standard that's determining what God is like. You can't simply set a standard in regards to what you think or based on what someone else has told you. You have to be able to hear it from the Word. This is a beautiful thing that you and I have the privilege to have this. That we have this. Remember what Jesus said in the sanctification? Remember the last prayer that Jesus gave in John chapter 17, the night that he was arrested, he said these words, John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus himself was praying for the apostles to be sanctified, to be set apart for their work. And it is through the word of God himself, or itself, excuse me. Now, the way that you do this, when you have this standard that's given to you, he says, then you're going to know how to live. Look back at verses 1. You see it there. He says, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to live. The Word tells us how to live. The Word tells us how we ought to behave. The Word tells us, so if we're living in a sanctified manner, notice what Paul says. Guess what it does? How you ought to live and to what? Please God. So when we're living a sanctified life, we are pleasing God. Now, what is good news in this passage of Scripture? He's saying this is a sanctification, but notice what he says that they're doing. They're already doing it, but notice there in verse 1, at the end of verse 1, he says, just as you are doing, so that you should do so what? More and more. Meaning, you and I can't say, well, I've reached the standard, I'm done. You and I, here Paul is saying to us, look, even if you are loving one another correctly, and in this particular context, even if you have your standards set high in regards to sexual protection and immorality, he's saying, look, even if you are reaching those, you need to make sure that you're constantly aiming to become more and more like Christ. Over and over. So it's not you say, well, I've reached it, so I'm just going to put my Bible up. I'm going to pull it out when I need it. Well, let me help you understand when you need it. How often do you need it? Every day. I just told you that song is our fight song now. Lord, I need you. So we understand that Paul is saying to us, our standard is here. And so it helps us to be able to know how we ought to live. Now let's talk about two roles in sanctification. Two roles in sanctification is in this passage of Scripture is twofold. I want to illustrate this almost like a railroad track that's running parallel. One side being the Holy Spirit's role, other side being our role in regards to sanctification. You and I cannot just be passive observers when it comes to sanctification. We also have responsibility. The Holy Spirit is the one actively working in us, but we also have some responsibility in doing so. So in this passage of Scripture, I want you to see what is our role. Number one, our role is that we obey the Word and we kill sin. Obey the Word and kill sin. So I've just kind of referred the first one to you is that we have to be able to live out what the Word is. So let's think about these two in two aspects. The first one is the positive element, that we are ongoingly living out the Word of God. And then the negative aspect is that we have to constantly be able to get rid of and kill sin, because if our process of sanctification has become more like God, and God is the one who's without sin, then that means that anytime there is sin that pops up in our life, we have to quickly get rid of that. Now, let me show it to you in the passage of Scripture. We saw it already in verses 1, that we know that the first aspect of living for God, obeying God, you say, well, how do I know what God wants me to do? Very simply, love God, love others, but if you want to know what you need to do, is be in the Word so He can guide you to know what you need to do. Now, what is the second aspect of that? Where in regards to that you are getting rid of sin, your responsibility, it's right there in verses 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So he's not even addressing individuals in this particular spot. Maybe that's some who were before, but now he's saying abstain from that. So there's a decision not to participate even in sinful things. So let me kind of illustrate it this particular way for you. I'll use this illustration. Those of you in regards to wanting to be able to eat well, for example, or to become healthy, you can't say, I'm going to eat healthy and you do it great on Monday. You knock it out of the park. I mean, you eat greens and you just eat oatmeal. You eat stuff that doesn't taste good and you're trying to be healthy. But then Tuesday through Saturday, you eat trash. I mean, you're eating every little Debbie snack that you have in your household. You're eating every kind of Snickers that's around you. But you say, man, I'm doing great on Monday. I am really doing well. Now, are you actually eating well? No, because what's going to happen is the majority of what you're doing is going to impact your overall health. And so what we're doing there is we're saying I'm doing good. But the reality is there is a choice that you also have to make. So in this passage of Scripture, he's saying that you have to live in regards to the Word of God. You have to abstain from those things. So, for example, you have to live. You have to choose not just Monday, but Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday to eat well so you can get the benefits of eating well. And you have to abstain from those things that are not good for you because you want the outcome that is good. You want to shed the pounds. You want to feel better. You want to be able to move around better. You want to be able to do more. So it's a do good and a get rid of so that you can get the benefit. The same is true in our walk with God. Many of us want the benefits without the work. We want the fruit without the labor. And so if we want sanctification and we want to be more like Christ, then we also have some responsibility to be able to purge things from our life. Now, if we take that same illustration, if you go back to the health illustration, sometimes it's just better not to even bring it into your house. Because you say, oh, I'm going to be good and I'm going to discipline myself. Then why did you spend 50% of your grocery budget on garbage? Now, same thing in regards to our spiritual life. We have to be able to say, what are we spending our time to and what we're doing if we want to be able to have the fruit of becoming more like Christ. We can say, oh, Lord, change me. Can we be genuine in that prayer? Lord, change me. Yes, we can be genuine in that prayer. But we also have responsibility in regards to, Lord, change me. So help me, Lord, to make the decision to say no to these things, put away from those things, get rid of those things so that Christ can be able to do in us. Let me show it to you. And another passage of Scripture as well. Keep your finger here. Go to Romans chapter 6. I mentioned this one to you at the beginning. In Romans 6, Paul addresses this very same thing as well. That we have a choice in regards to what we're doing with our lives and who we are, what we're doing with the things in our lives to be able to become righteous or things that's going to make us more sinful. We're going to read verses 12 through 13. And then we'll skip down to verses 19 through 22. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. You hear how Paul is saying it? You've got to present yourselves to God in the instruments of righteousness. But you understand back to verses 12, these things that are sinful, they are passions. Meaning that as long as you live in this robe of flesh, there's going to be things that you have to decide. Just because that you may have that longing for it doesn't mean that you need to give in to those particular things. Now verses 19, I want you to see how Paul connects these actions to righteousness and sanctification. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity. Now, he's talking about your members of your body as slaves to impurity. That's what he's referring to. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to what? Sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. And the verse that many people have memorized, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is saying that we submit ourselves as slaves to righteousness, not slaves to lawlessness, because it leads to sanctification. You and I have a choice. So let me say it to you this way. It's not just what you do, it's what you do consistently that determines the fruit that you get. I'll say it to you again. It's not just what you do, it's what you do consistently to get the fruit that you want. So if we want to become more like Christ, we want to become more like God, then we need to rest in His power daily, walking with Him, living the Word, crucifying the sin. Now let's talk about the Holy Spirit's role. What is the Holy Spirit's role in our lives? Parallel tracks, we're on one side, Holy Spirit's the other, that He's working in us, that we are working in tandem This does not mean that we get to dictate it. He's the conductor. He's the one who is ruling. He's the one who's driving this particular train. We're working in tandem because we have responsibility. The Holy Spirit has responsibility. What is His responsibility there? Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, His role is actively helping us become more holy. I've said this to you last week. The Holy Spirit is not a dormant force in your body. He is the active working of God in us to bring glory to Christ and to help us to be sanctified, to be more holy. It is His work. So back to 1 Thessalonians 4. You know that he's saying in verses 3. I'm going to show you the connection again. This is where we started. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Now what's the Holy Spirit's job in this? Verses 7. God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man but God, who gives the Holy Spirit to you. Paul is saying in this connection, the Holy Spirit has been given to you to help you in this process of sanctification. Remember what we learned in John chapter 14, John chapter 16. We don't have time to go there, but I just encourage you to do this. John 14, verse 24 and 25. Jesus says the Holy Spirit is our helper. He's the one to help us. John 16, verses 8 through 14, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit's the one that's going to convict us of sin and to righteousness, and He's going to guide us into all truth. So the Holy Spirit is actively working in us. But listen, our role and His role. I've seen this played out. I've been here almost 20 years, and I can tell you what I have seen played out. Someone who gets saved, and they are in the Word, and they're pursuing God, versus someone who gets saved and they just teeter with the Word. And I can tell you, hands down, someone who gets saved and they are in the Word and they're walking, their sanctification just seems to just take off. And the person that's over here that gets saved just kind of teeters with the Word. The Lord is working, but they're not working in tandem as much with the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit's trying to work, but they're just not working in tandem. So they're seeing a little bit of work, but this person is taking off because they're working in tandem with what God is doing. And I can tell you, this person that's over here is the person who has more peace. This person over here is the one who has more life. This person over here is the one who has more joy. Don't think just because I say that this person is the person that's always going to be healthy and wealthy and everything's going well. Not always. Sometimes this person has a lot of trials and tragedies and difficulties in their lives. But when they're walking with the Lord, they're walking in tandem, then they're seeing this process played out beautifully. Some of you in this room have experienced when you're not walking this way, you're not having the peace, you're not having the joy that you need to do, you're not living out Isaiah's words. Isaiah says, "He whose mind is fixed on the Lord, then he is at perfect peace." So what we're walking and understand the process of the Holy Spirit is there to help us. The Holy Spirit is not just some kind of little quiet voice. Anybody have one of those old alarm clocks that would go off in the morning? Meh, 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 meh. You know, now we have those phones. You know, I would like one of the, but my wife's like, can you just put a soft song on there so it didn't wake me up since I get up early in the morning, you know? So I had to kind of find one because there were several songs I'm like just snoozing through. That doesn't work. That one doesn't work. That one doesn't work, you know? So I had to have something to get me going. The Holy Spirit is not just some kind of little soft lullaby in our lives. He is working at us. He's trying to get our attention at us. So He's convicting us of sin. He's saying, don't go down that road. Go this road. Do these things. And here's what's beautiful. The more that you're in the Word, I can't tell you how much times that there's times where the Holy Spirit just brings a scripture to mind when I'm in a situation or a scenario that maybe I've not read that particular day or even studied that particular month. But it's because I'm just in the Word, the Lord just brings it to mind and gives guidance. Do I do it perfectly every time? No, because it's a process. But the more that you're working in tandem, then you're becoming more like Christ and less like your old self. And so we understand what He's doing. Now, understand what is the process of the Holy Spirit from the point of salvation. I want you to see that this is the Spirit's work in us. Turn to the next book, 2 Thessalonians, and I want to show you in chapter 2, where Paul actually mentions all three of the triune Godhead's role in salvation, and he mentions what the role of the Spirit of God is. I want you to see this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. God is the one that's drawing us. Sanctification is the role of the Holy Spirit and belief in the truth. Well, who is the truth? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. So we see very clearly from the beginning we get saved. Sanctification is what the Spirit is going to do from the very beginning. Now, let's recap here. We've had the definition. The definition of sanctification is the fact that we are becoming more like God, since He the one is holy. And He, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are obedient to the Spirit and His Word. The standard is the Word of God, is what we are to be doing. And our role is us listening, us doing, and us getting rid of sin. So even as I'm saying this, some of you immediately, the Spirit of God is even bringing things to your mind right now, probably, even in this moment, things that you need to get rid of. And He's convicting you, and you've been ignoring it. You've been trying to go your own way. And what happens is, if you think of a train, sometimes it gets off the rails. It can't go forward well. And some of you may be in this room, some of you listening online, you're off the rails. And the Holy Spirit's trying to get your attention to get you back on the rails so that you can walk in victory again. And so His role is working. He wants you to bring God glory, and He wants you to listen to His Word and to Him. So what happens? Now let's ask three questions. So what happens when we don't listen to the Holy Spirit? What happens when we're not listening to His Word and Him in us when He is drawing things to our mind? Does Paul answer that? He does. Paul tells us that when we don't listen to the Spirit of God, He can bring vengeance on us or discipline to us. Listen closely. That's not a good place to be. But I want you to hear it from God's Word, and I want you to hear it from me as your pastor of what this Word teaches us. At the heart of all this, I want you to understand God is not going to be mocked. You can't claim to be in Christ and walk with Christ and then just claim to live the way you want to. And if you are in Christ, you live the way that you want to, God will get your attention. Paul says it this way as well. Let's read it again back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want you to see it. Let's read verses 3 through 6. His point is made right here in verses 6 through 8. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from your sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. Here's the reason why. Because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand. Now what does Paul say? Don't disregard this in verse 8. Why? Because he says the Lord is a what? The Lord is a what? An avenger of these things. Meaning, he says, look, God's called you to sanctification. And if you're not listening to these things, and you're not following the will of God, God will avenge you. Meaning, He's going to bring discipline to you. Now, listen, I want you to understand something. God can give you warning. That's what conviction is about. That He gives this subtle warning to you, that He's drawing your attention to be able to do these things. Hey, this is sinful, this is wrong, and He warns you. Now, sometimes God warns you through the Spirit, and then He also will use other people as well to bring your attention to some things in your life as well. That's what Galatians 6:1 tells us. That if we see anyone caught in any transgression, the Bible says, is that we warn them in gentleness. We talk about this very thing in our Discovering Redemption class. We talk about how that we're supposed to live as brothers and sisters in Christ and just holding each other accountable. And if you're loving one another and supporting each other and you're walking together, then you just come alongside one and say, hey, man, what's that I see in your life? That doesn't seem to be very right or very godly. And God uses those things to warn us gently. And if we don't hear the gentle nudges, and then discipline can come. Let me show you how Paul actually speaks of it in a stronger term, and then I want to show you the process of what God can do. Go back to the one book over, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul says this, that if you're not listening at all, there is a great vengeance that's going to come, and that's going to be the ones who get disciplined and separated from Him for all eternity. Now, what that means is this. So listen closely before we read this. If you say that you are in Christ, listen closely to what I'm saying, because I'm not a pastor who teaches that you can lose your salvation. If you are in Christ, you are secured in Christ. But if you can say you are in Christ, if you can say that you are in the Spirit, and the Spirit's in you, and you never experience conviction by the Spirit of God when you sin, and if you can say that you're in Christ and you're in the Spirit, and you can say that you've never been disciplined by the Lord and you're just cruising along, then you need to really ask yourself the question if, in fact, you really are in the Spirit. And if, in fact, you are in Christ. Because the Lord will bring discipline to those who are not walking with Him. So either He's going to discipline you to get your attention to turn back to you, or He's going to discipline you at the very end for those who are not walking in Christ. 2 Thessalonians, let me show it to you. Verse 5. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you when you are afflicted, as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting what? Vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Paul says, if you just continue to live, not obedience, not hearing what he says, he said, God will bring vengeance, and that vengeance will be separation for all eternity. Now listen, I'm saying to you, as Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, as your pastors, don't disregard the Spirit's working. Hear Him speaking. Hear Him convicting. Because the Lord wants to draw our attention to Him. Now, there's two ways of discipline. This is another teaching all in itself, but let me just kind of give it to you in summation. Either, if someone is in Christ and they're not listening to the discipline or listening to the instruction of the Spirit of God, the Lord will bring discipline, and He can take someone out of this world who are not living up to the standard of God. He will not allow His name to be mocked. Let me show it to you. Hebrews 12, you're in 2 Thessalonians, keep going to the right. I want to show you that the Lord disciplines, but He does it out of love. He's disciplined those whom He loves so that we will live a righteous life. In Hebrews chapter 12, very quickly, look at verse 5. Notice what the word says. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. What son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Do you hear the warning here? Verse 9. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His, what? Holiness or sanctification. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. I may never grow up saying, oh, that spanking felt great, do it again. The discipline of the Lord doesn't seem pleasant at times, but the purpose is He's trying to make us more like Jesus. Discipline us so that we can share in His holiness. That's the process of sanctification. Now, if we're back to the previous truth, if we're doing our part and we're walking, we're obeying, and we're listening to the Spirit of God, then the discipline may be small, but there are times if we continue to do that, then He can be able to continue to bring those disciplines to us. Now, we understanding that God is getting our attention. We've seen it that particular way. I want you to understand, we will reap what we sow. Galatians 6 says these words, do not be deceived. God is not, what? Mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit reaps eternal life. Meaning what we sow, we will reap it. If we are sowing disobedience, then we're going to reap discipline from the Lord. So the next question then is this. Why is it so important that we actually live in conjunction with the Spirit in our lives? Why is sanctification so important for us? Does it matter what God is doing in you? Does it matter what He's doing through you to others? God is using our lives and sanctifying us because He uses our lives and He's sanctifying us so that we also become a witness and encouragement to other people. Go back to 1 Thessalonians. Let me show it to you there. As Paul is explaining to this particular church, even though he's saying that these are things he's warning them of, he is saying that God is using them because of the way they are living. Remember what he said in this chapter, chapter 4? He had said to them, you are doing these things and do them more and more. And notice what the impact that this church is making. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's start at verse 6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you reached the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example. You became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. What a powerful impact that Paul is saying, because they're living in sanctification, holy lives. God was using the Thessalonican church from an impure, a sinful culture that Paul is saying, God is using you to impact this entire region. It would be like saying, God is using you, church, to make an impact upon the whole southeast region of the United States because you're walking in sanctification and it's serious with you. It's true for you. You want to become more like Christ. Now, what's the second thing? Does sanctification just for us to be in a cave and we just kind of hide out just to be like Jesus and we're not interacting with the world? Or does it actually matter that our sanctification affects the world? Back to Hebrews 12, where we were just a moment ago, I want to show you where Paul continues that same teaching on discipline. I want you to see what he says. Hebrews chapter 12, that holiness, sanctification is essential for the lost people to actually see the difference in us. So here's a question. If you claim to be in Christ, do you actually look different than the world? If you claim to be in Christ, you look just like the world, then what distinction really are you in Christ? Then the Holy Spirit, is He actually working in you? Are you listening to the Spirit of God? The author of Hebrews makes it very clear that we are to make certain that we're striving for holiness because that in itself, folks, will see the Lord. Let's look at verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Now, the previous verses there he talks about, as he just said, the discipline, making sure that we're straightening and living in such a way. And he says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord, meaning our own lives. Even, remember what Jesus said in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? See God. And even the aspect, the way that we live here, he's saying that others can't see the Lord if we are polluted with the things of the world. So does it matter how we live? Yes, it matters if we want the world to be able to see us. Otherwise, how could we actually carry out what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, when he says, you're the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And he says, do your good deeds in such a way that they may see your good deeds and glorify God. It's all connected. All these truths are connected. The way that we live matters. Now, I'm going to ask you this one last question. How much do we really need to be sanctified? Does anybody need more work? Are we like Jesus yet? We see this process in regards to what the Lord is saying to us. I want you to go back to 1 Thessalonians and we'll conclude with this question. You see, in regards to, he's saying it's the will of God for us to have sanctification. It's the Holy Spirit who's doing this. We have a part. He's working in us. But I want you to see what Paul says to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 through 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you, what? Completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. The goal of sanctification is completely. Meaning you can't segment your life and say, well, I want my family life left alone, but I'll do this part. Or you'll say, I want my family life sanctified, but I want my work life left alone. I want my personal life left alone, but I will do everything else for Him. That's not the purpose and the goal of sanctification. He wants to sanctify us completely. In your hobbies, in your passions, in your family, in your work, in your social life, in your public life, in your private life, in your personal life, in your religious life, whatever it is, in your social media life, He wants to sanctify us completely. And the goal, He says right here, so that we're kept blameless, so when Christ comes back, we're ready to say, "Come, Lord Jesus." Some of us in this room would probably be pretty frightened by the way we're living right now if He came. And I'm here to say to you, to encourage you, to plead with you, if you claim that you are in Christ and there are sinful things in your life, then I'm calling you to repentance, to holiness today, so that you may be able to walk in conjunction with the power of the Spirit, so that you can be able to see the Lord well, walk with Him, experience Him. Maybe you're saying in your own life, there's people that you're not impacting. You ask yourself the question, is it maybe because of the way you are living yourself? Certainly, we have to trust the Holy Spirit and His work and be able to bring people to salvation. But God is calling us to live sanctification. It is the will of God. So you ask yourself the question. Those two examples I gave you. Are you like this person who got saved and you're walking in conjunction, in tandem with the Spirit of God? You're in the Word and He's working in you and you're listening to the Spirit of God? Or over you right here that you got saved some 15, 20 years ago and you're not much different than the way you were then? Listen to the Spirit and let Him grow you. Let Him change you. If you want to be changed from glory to glory, you have to be willing to let Him work in you from step one, step two, and step three. You have to be willing to obey whatever He's saying to you you have to do to get past step one, then to get to step two. So believers, I'm calling us, if we want to experience God, see Him move, then the working of the Spirit of God is calling us to holiness, calling us to repentance. You know what the basis for revival and awakenings in our land was? Repentance. A pursuit of holiness, a pursuit of Jesus. And some of us in this room, I believe that the Spirit is drawing us to holiness. I had planned to preach something completely different this morning, but the Lord would not let me do that. You could ask Andrew early in the week. I'm like, I am not settled. But then about middle of the week, the Lord said, this is where you need to go. Because I believe that as believers, we are making too light of sin. We're making too light of the holiness of God. And I believe it's time for us as believers to hear the call once again. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And He's called us to represent Him. And if He is holy, 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 then the Holy Spirit's work in us is to make us look more like Jesus and less like the world. And you can't do that on your own. You have to have the Spirit's power. You have to have Him working. And you have to have your part. But none of that's possible unless you've given your life to Christ and Jesus dwells in you. And if you've not done that, I invite you to do that today. Repent of sin, place faith in Christ, and let Him fill you with the Spirit of God to begin the process of sanctification. But some of you are feeling the weight and the gravity of what God is making clear to you in this room and online. And you can either do what Paul says in this passage of Scripture. You can either walk in tandem. But please hear what Paul says. Don't disregard the Spirit whom God gave you. If He's showing something to you, heed it. Listen to it. Obviously, God has this for some of you in this room, or He would not have led me to this text today. God wants us to be sanctified, to be like His Son Jesus. Hear the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord, I know that this truth is beneficial for all of us as believers. And I'm thankful that you give us the Holy Spirit to empower us and to help us. And you give us the Word to help us to know how to live. You give us the Spirit and the Word to reveal sin to us. But Lord, you have redirected my thoughts this week, and so for this day and this reason, for whoever's in this room and whoever's listening online to hear this, Lord, I lay it out before your people. And I pray, Lord, that the very specific individuals that you have given this to, please, Lord, help them not disregard your word, but to heed it, so that you may sanctify them completely. We acknowledge to you, O King, that none of us in this room are perfect like you are, and so therefore we need your help. And so I pray, God, that we would rest in your help and rest in your word to become more like you. So now, God, in this response time, as we sing and as we respond, I pray, God, that you would help us to obey whatever it is that you've placed before us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, there will be people here to receive you, to pray with you if you need it. You're always welcome to make an altar out of these steps. We simply ask you to respond as God has spoken to you today.